Okay, brethren, let's go to take your hymnals and stand. Let's go to page number 9 for our first hymn. Declare His works to all nations. That sounds good. Let's turn back to page number 2 for our next hymn. Page number 2, Why Do the Nations Make Plans in Vain? Sounding good. Okay, let's go over to page number 8 for our next hymn. And after which, Mr. Rex Fielder from West Memphis, Arkansas, will come up to give the opening prayer. Page number 8, I will praise thee, O Eternal.
I
brethren. Now for the opening prayer, Mr. Rex Fielder.
Our great and awesome and wonderful Father, we as a group of your people come before your throne this morning to give you thanks. We thank you very much that you brought us here and help us not to forget those that could not make it. We ask for your blessing on this meeting. We also ask for your blessing on the offering. And we just ask that you be with us, that you give us an open mind to receive the instruction that you have for us, and help us in the things that we do and say to glorify and honor you in all things. And we give you the thanks and ask these things in Jesus Christ's holy and righteous name. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated, brethren. And now it's time for the first message, which is the offertory. Larry Burns, he's the deacon from, it says here, Lorain, Ohio. Welcome.
Thanks, Mr. Chevarria. And good morning to all the brethren here. Hopefully all of you got a good night's rest last night, and you're refreshed from all your journeys and travels. From the people that I've talked to, some had some pretty eventful moments, and other people had just another travel. I say hello to all the people that are listening in and that are looking in. Hopefully your feast is good, and hopefully the whole feast goes good for you. So, we know, brethren, today is the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's a high holy day. And if you would, right away, let's turn to the book of Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, to some familiar verses that Mr. Mendiola would call memory verses. And we're going to pick it up in verse 33. Then the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Eternal. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Eternal. On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Eternal. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it." Today's a holy convocation, brother, and a commanded assembly. This is a great opportunity for us in God's church to draw closer to God the Father, to draw closer to Jesus Christ, and to draw closer to one another, and to rejoice. This is an annual reminder of that time when the kingdom of God will be put in place on this earth. It'll be done for 1,000 years, which we call the millennium. And if we, as spirit-begotten members of God's church, overcome our wicked human natures, the pulls of this world, and the evil one, if we repent of our sins and change, if we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we shall be given membership into the family of God. We shall be given immortality also. We shall have the mind of God. We shall have the nature of God. We shall have the character of God. We will have all the distinct qualities of God, or the traits of God. And one of the many traits or qualities of God that we will have is that of selfless giving. God the Father gave His Son, Jesus Christ, as the greatest act of giving. Jesus Christ died through His perfect sacrifice, for the sins of all of mankind. God is the greatest and the perfect giver of all the universe. Mankind as a whole has been unaware of all that God has given, what God is giving now, and what God will give in the future. Today, for this offertory message, I'd like to go through some scriptures that we don't normally associate with an offering, and just to see a few, just a tiny few, of the many ways that God has given, God is given, giving now, and God will give in the future. So if you would, brethren, let's turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to pick it up in verse 9. Many people refer to this as a model prayer. And back in the Feast of Trumpets, Mr. Fields touched on these scriptures. And today we're going to look at them from just a little bit of a different perspective. So if you would, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Before our calling, before God opened up our minds, we really didn't know God. We heard of God, and too many times we heard of it and when people swore and cussed and used his name in vain. God opened up our minds to his plan of salvation for all of mankind. He gave us his true knowledge to help us understand by studying his word with the help of his Holy Spirit. He has given us precious knowledge of him, of Jesus Christ, his law, and of his nature. We also have a very good understanding of the fulfillment of prophecy. So if you would, brethren, real fast, let's turn to the book of Job, chapter 42. Job chapter 42 and verse 5, just one real fast verse. Job said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. And now we see God more clearly, and we have a very deep and intimate relationship with God. That's something very special and precious that he has given to us. Okay, back to Matthew chapter 6. Put your little bookmarker in there if you have one, because we're going to be going back and forth to this chapter. Verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, we all know that God's called us at some time. And in this age of human experience, he'll eventually call all of mankind. Some people he's already called, and they're dead, and they're waiting to change. His kingdom come, as pictured by this Feast of Tabernacles, is soon to become a reality. And every year we get closer, and we wonder how much longer is it really, really going to be. Each year God gives us more understanding as we obey him more, as we repent and we keep his holy days. His kingdom will be set up on this earth, and his will be done in that kingdom. If you would, let's turn to the book of Luke chapter 12 real fast. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Mr. Billingsley touched on this last night. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The word pleasure comes from the Greek word, for butchering this, eudokio. It can also be translated to be willing, to approve of, or to sanction. God the Father wishes nothing more highly, to give us his kingdom that is soon to come. Verse 11 in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. God gives us our needs in life. He knows what they are. And he also gives us some of us our wants. But he knows, most importantly, what is most important and what we need. He has given us our food that we need to grow and stay healthy and alive. We will enjoy good food here at the feast, and we'll appreciate it, and we'll thank him for it. And there's also a dual application that he has and is and will give us more of his spiritual food. Food that we really need to live by. Over in verses 31 of the same chapter, verse 31 of Matthew chapter 6, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles or the unconverted seek. For your heavenly Father knows what you need, that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. God expects us to keep our priorities straight in life, seeking after him and obeying him, and he will give us all the needs that we need or that we have in our lives. Okay, verse 12 over in Matthew 6. Verse 12. I'm moving along here because I've only got so much time here. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Each day we sin, and each day we need to go to God in heartfelt prayer and ask him to forgive us, to pardon us. And in so doing, he's giving us a clean slate. He's given us peace of mind. And we ask him to give us the strength not to repeat that sin anymore. And if we are to become God beings in God's kingdom, he requires us to do likewise, to forgive people that might be indebted to us in any way, any shape, or any form. Let's turn over to the book of Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 and verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. We need to forgive people as often as we can if we expect God to forgive us also for our sins. Verse 13 of chapter 6 of Matthew. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen. God is working out his purpose in our lives, and he tries us and he tests us as we need and as often as we need in order to develop the holy, righteous character that he wants to see in every one of us. When we pray, lead us not into temptation or sore trials, but deliver us from evil, the evil one, we are asking God, please perfect us, make us to become more like you, and bring us to the place where we may not need these trials anymore. But we have such a diverse amount in our personality that God wants our whole personality to become like his. Not most, some, but all. So trials are to be expected. We need to ask God to give us the wisdom to perceive the temptations of this world and to avoid them, and those also in our flesh, and to give us the strength of the power of his Holy Spirit to resist them, as well as the influences of Satan the devil. If we do during our lives, God will give us his kingdom. He will give us his power, and he will give us glory. Over in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11. Jesus Christ said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? This is something that we need to be asking daily. God is the great giver, and we should be trying to emulate him with a commendable attitude, as the widow in Luke chapter 21 and verse 4. No need to turn there. And one final thought on the model prayer before we move on to familiar offertory scriptures. The premise is that we are doing our part to fulfill God's plan. Our giving of this offering shows our love toward God as well as love toward all of mankind. The offering is used to fund the work, the Philadelphia Remnant magazine, all the websites of Mr. Armstrong, End Time Elijah, and all the other material as an end time witness as this age draws to a close. Mr. Duncan gave me some statistics that I'd like to read real fast. As far as the websites go, the Church of God Faithful Flock website so far this year has already had roughly 13 million hits to it. and it's had roughly 400,000 visits. Church of God Home School has had roughly 1.7 million hits and roughly 217,000 visits. All the websites combined have had a total of 15.1 million hits and 1.1 million visits. Quite impressive. If you would, brethren, now let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16. Three times a year, all your males or head of household shall appear before the Eternal your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Eternal empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing that the Eternal your God, which he has given you. This is God's command for his people to give as they are able for a purpose. God is still warning this world. We see it every day, what's going on in this world. This world's getting worse and worse and worse. And God's still warning the world. He loves the world. He doesn't want to see the suffering and the pain and the death and the agony. And it's being done through Mr. Armstrong. He started the church. He stated that the church has a work to do, and he admonished us to back the church, to back the work with our fervent prayers, with our tithes and offerings, and with whatever time and effort that we can to give to the church. The first and most important commission was mentioned by Mr. Armstrong last night in Matthew 24:14. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. This is the church's primary mission, to get the gospel of the kingdom to the world as this end time witness. Mr. Armstrong did this when he was alive, and he is now doing it via the recorded works that are on the internet. Secondarily, in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age. Amen." God is still calling people in this 11th hour to the truth, and as I understand, there's going to be a baptism this year at the feast. It's the church's responsibility to teach and to feed the flock, which is what Mr. Billingsley, Mr. Mendiola, are doing. God is with his people all over the world. We're scattered, and it's hard, but yet we're all one body, and God takes care of us all. So, in conclusion, brethren, let's turn to the book of Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and let's pick it up in verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. In verse 10, therefore, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So, brethren, in conclusion, let's take advantage of this opportunity to give an offering, to fund the work, and by doing so, we'll be doing good for actually all of mankind. By getting this gospel, or the good news, to the whole world, as a final witness. So if the ushers would get themselves ready, And for our offertory music today, brethren, we'll have a piece titled Clair de Lune. And I'm not too sure how to pronounce the composer's name. Nick didn't help me out very much here, but Claude Debussy or Debussy. So.
Thank you. Well, first of all, I want to thank you, Mr. Larry Burns, for that message. And then that was a beautiful piece, wasn't it? Okay, brethren, this is our turn. If you're ready, take your hymnals and stand. And let's go to page number 18 for our next hymn, after which the announcements will come. So, page 18. My God, my God. Brethren, please be seated. And now it's time for the announcements, as I said earlier. And the announcements this morning will be given by one of our local elders from, I think it's right, Pocatello, Idaho, Mr. Mark Mendiola.
Thank you, Mr. Chavarria. Good morning, brethren. And it's a high day here, and I hope everybody had a really good night's sleep. We did. It was really refreshing, and it's great to be here. And the room seems to be a perfect fit for all of us with all the people here, so we're grateful for that, too. Don't have a whole lot of announcements. Greetings to the brethren who are not able to attend and who are either viewing or listening in. We miss you, and you're in our thoughts and prayers. But one of those brethren, or actually the Godwins, have a message here, Larry and Linda Godwin, about their daughter Debbie, who is better. She's starting to eat some and is talking. She says hi to all and thanks to everyone for your prayers. I know a lot of people have been praying for her, and it's miraculous. She was in a terrible accident and severely injured, and yet God seems to be pulling her through. I know the Godwins are really appreciative of that. And for the mother's room, it will be room 107. And in fact, that's across from our room, which is room 106 here in the Crystal Inn. But you must have a key, and you will have to pick it up at the information table in the back there from the Waldens. So, and then when you return, just return it to them. So that's about it for the announcements. Our special music today will be by Melissa Mash, who did this beautiful drawing. I guess you would call it that, illustration at least, which happens to match the decor in the room, I noticed, really well, even the framework. So, and her title, or her song, will be His Perfect Love, and the composer is unknown. And after Mrs. Nash, we'll have our opening sermon by our pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley.
From the moment we knelt down, and started to pray. God would lead us and show us the way to be filled with a portion of His perfect love. He showed the pathway to His perfect love. All the giving and the living in His perfect love. Oh, the sharing and the caring in peace from above. Oh, the singing that is bringing praise to God up above. Oh, the wonder of His perfect love. And from this moment forward, we pledge to obey all the words set before us today, to search the Holy Bible and learn from above, and keep on growing in His perfect love. Oh, the giving and the living in His perfect love. Oh, the sharing and the caring in peace from above. Oh, the singing that is bringing praise to God up above. Oh, the wonder of His perfect love. Now the time is before us to prepare for His day, to be teachers and priests for our God. For all nations will come up to His holy hill and keep on learning in His perfect love. Oh, the giving and the living in His perfect love. Oh, the sharing that is caring in peace from above. Oh, the singing that is bringing praise to God up above. Oh, the wonder of His perfect love. Oh, the giving and the living in His perfect love. Oh, the sharing and the caring in peace from above. Oh, the singing that is bringing praise to God up above. Oh, the wonder of His perfect love. Oh, the wonder of His perfect love.
Good morning, everybody. Thank you, Melissa, most meaningful words. And greetings to all of you who are viewing us, listening in. Appreciate you being with us. This is not part of my sermon. I just happened to think of it a few minutes ago. Very appropriate. Psalm 133, verse 1. How many of you remember? How many of you remember what that verse says? Okay, a few of you. All right. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Great. Very great. That's why we're here. That's what we're doing. I want to introduce my sermon by reading a letter. From one of the members in the Philippines, Mr. Christian Romero. You know, it's interesting to read people of other parts of the world, their culture, and the way they have of expressing themselves. That's a little bit different from ours. I think in many cases we're a little more inhibited in expressing our thoughts, perhaps, as we should. This man, every time he gets a pastor's comments, he writes a note to me. And there are poor circumstances. He's married, and I'll just read the letter. It tells you pretty much what it all is. Hello, Pastor. Praise and glory be to the Lord our God. We already sent our first and second tithe to the name of Mr. Duncan before the tropical storm come to us tomorrow. Now, this was written on October the 11th, 11:20 at night. Anyway, may we always glorify God under His will. As of now, it is only the first tithe of my wife, because I don't receive my salary since July. That's why I also cannot print the pastor's comments. I only gather it in a flash drive to compile it and to print it when I have enough money. We know you are busy, too, for the preparation of the Feast of Tabernacles on Last Great Day. Me and my wife observe, too, the Day of Atonement, but as of now, she can't fast yet because of her weak body of her pregnancy. But we review all the material from you, especially from the booklets of Mr. Armstrong, Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Day, which certainly that knowledge is hidden to the world and no one can ever understand it aside from the true church. Pastor, may the Lord bless more the place which He will choose to put His name. Regards to the church, and we humbly ask the prayer of each of you, each one, especially. There is upcoming a tropical storm here in our province. We will continue to pray for you and your family, for your health, and for your responsibility to the commission of the church. Again, we praise our Lord, our High Priest, our Mediator, and the King of Kings to come forever and ever. Take care. He always says, Emmanuel, have a nice feast of the Lord. Respectfully, yours, Christian A. Romero. Very nice. And I try to always write back a note each time thanking him for the encouragement and all that he expresses in his notes to me. Now, brethren, it is. It's wonderful to be able to dwell together in peace and in harmony, unity. It's really a wonderful blessing. We're living in a very rebellious world. It seems like everybody is against one another. It's been that way virtually ever since Adam, that is, Abel and Cain. But we certainly see the evidence of it in our time today. Anyway, you want to look, whether you want to look at Congress, House of Representatives, or the Senate, or all the way down to the local levels, the judiciary, Supreme Court, none of them are in agreement with each other. Very few. And so they're taking the nation down. Then you find all the people, of course, they're on the Wall Street, now accumulating and gathering together in the various states and showing their what they feel. And of course, what little bit I've heard from the interviews that they've made of a few of them, they didn't really know, and they didn't really have any idea why they were there, other than they were just rebelling against Wall Street. Didn't really have any great purpose. In the meantime, we find all the other problems. While we fled Tucson, finding that the lesbians and the homosexuals having a parade right on the Day of Atonement. Well, you know, we didn't escape all of it. Article in the paper this Wednesday, October the 12th, Utahns show their pink side. About 2,500 people show up in support for LGBT community. They celebrate National Coming Out Day by coming out in droves to the state's first pink dot celebration Tuesday. This brought about 2,500 people to take part in a massive group hug to demonstrate love and acceptance for lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender Utahns. The thing of it is, you find people here that was, I know my wife said, you're going to feel like vomiting when you read this. You find people that are finding their acceptance, coming out of the closet and that kind of thing. But the thing that really gets to you, several community organizations and businesses were in attendance at the event, including representatives of the First Baptist Church. Can you imagine that? In the First Baptist Church. Then they have the other business representatives. And coming on down, the most of the participants were young gay and lesbian couples, but there were many families represented as well. Trent Whale brought his son Parker 8 months to the event, hoping to give him an early lesson in tolerance. Friend, that's the kind of world in which we live. And more this kind of thing is being accepted throughout the whole country. And it's no wonder when you read the scriptures why God is so angry, as you find in, which I'm not going to go there, but Ezekiel the 7th chapter. God says, stamp your feet, show your anger at what is going on. Mr. Armstrong was always crying out virtually to the top of his voice and crying out because of the problems that are here. And if you noticed last night that even though the taped sermon of Mr. Armstrong was given years ago, it's more relevant today of what he said than it was at that time. And that's the thing we need to think about when we hear the sermons and all from him, is to realize the relevance. No, he didn't realize that God inspired him in such a way and all that he not only cared at that time, but even more fully down in our time today. And we need to realize that. Well, anyway, coming back into the subject that I want to talk to you about today, and that's the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles, why we're here. There are major lessons that God wants us to learn from the observance of his Feast of Tabernacles. He's commanded us to be here for the full 8 days. So during that time and hearing the sermons and sermonettes each and every day is to instill within us the lessons and hopefully indelibly so in our minds and our hearts to carry with us throughout the year. You know, one day it's easy sometimes maybe to let things kind of drift, like, you know, when observing the Feast of Trumpets or whatever, but when you've got 8 days and consecutively so, one succeeding the other, following the other, then you continue to get these lessons more fully in mind, and it helps to stabilize us. God knew what he was doing when he commanded us to be here for the full 8 days, the 7 days for the Feast of Tabernacles on the last great day. That pictures another time that we'll get to at the end of the feast. At the same time, we're not only needed time to hear, to fear, and to learn, but as well as to have our minds refreshed from the things that we've known over the years. Many of you have been here for a long, long time. Others of you are new. Well, I wanted to ask, since we have a few with us this year that haven't been before, I'd like for you to stand so others can look at you and have a chance to get around and meet you. Would you mind doing that? There's Josh, all the way back, and there's... And also, others of you here, yeah, okay. And all the way from Snowflake, Arizona, Tucson, Arizona, and from Missouri, is it? Okay, Arkansas. And here we have Daniel over here, Carlson, all the way up from Canada. And we have Connie Chaney. Yes. And she was here with us about 5 years or so ago, I believe. Something like that. 2003. Boy, time gets by. Sort of comes to be a blur. Anyway, so now you see these people and oh yeah, Mr. and Mrs. Woolray. I don't want to forget them over here. Yeah, Kathy and I have a long history together, way back years, 1965 or was it 66? 65, okay. Thank you very much. I was there for the birth of her baby, her only baby. It was a tough time. Tough time. But God gave her life, and so she has her one living daughter and grandson. But the Fall Holy Days presents a panoramic picture from the Feast of Tabernacles to the isolating of Satan the devil while restoring the government of God and mankind coming to be at peace with one another. No more rebellion. No more yelling at each other. No more fighting each other as they sometimes do. I guess they get a little more vocal, violent in England sometimes, once in a while. They haven't really got the fisticuffs, I don't think, yet in the Senate. And I guess they've gotten close, but they haven't as of yet. Who knows what's going to happen before too much longer, though. But the seventh millennium, the 1,000 years, will bring all this to pass in the last great day that will complete God's master plan for all of mankind. A wonderful time to look forward to. You know, you've got the world above, the world here, the living, and the world underneath. All will come together someday in the right way. So having already observed the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, we're now focusing and living in type the millennial reign of Jesus Christ upon his return to this earth. So we begin with the command of God to observe his Feast of Tabernacles and what we are to be learning while observing the type of it. So coming back to scriptures that's been read a little bit already from the fine offertory that was given. Coming back here to Leviticus 23. Mr. Larry Burns. Some of these new people I hadn't really got around to meet either, you know. And I was asking, Joe said, who is that white-haired man over there? Well, that's Ron Barnes. Snowflake, Arizona. And Josh. Joe said, you've grown about 6 inches or so. Well, anyway, it's good to have all of you here. Leviticus 23, and let's pick up with verse 33. Then God, the Eternal, spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Eternal. And so here on the first day, there shall be a holy convocation, meaning a commanded assembly. You shall do no customary work on it. And it's sad that some of our people left behind are, you know, they've got failing health, or financial problems, whatever, that they couldn't be here with us, or they live so far away in Australia and some of the other places that it's just extremely difficult, especially when there's not enough money to be able to come. So I hope that we remember to pray for them each day. Because it's rather lonely for them to be there and not be here with us. I sometimes wonder, well, how is God going to work this out when it comes time to go to the place of safety? Well, I know that God is God and He knows who we are, and I know that He'll take care of the situation. And I think of how Israel, they came out of Egypt and their shoes didn't wear out and all that kind of thing. So I guess maybe we won't wear out either. But going on. For 7 days, You shall offer an offering of this primarily of ourselves in this day and age, not a physical sacrificial offering, that is, of animals and so forth, as the Apostle Paul makes very clear in the book of Hebrews. And on the eighth day, you shall have a holy convocation, another commanded assembly, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Eternal. And sometimes it is a sacrifice, a real sacrifice to be here. And the sacrifice, sacrificial offering of ourselves. Verse 37, these are the feasts of the Eternal which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations to offer an offering made by him to the Eternal. And besides, verse 38, besides the Sabbath of the Eternal, besides your gifts, beside all your vows, beside all your free will offerings which you give to the Eternal. Also, on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, remember again, agrarian society, the fall harvest, you shall keep the peace of the Eternal for 7 days. On the first day, again, there shall be a Sabbath rest. On the eighth day, a Sabbath rest, a repeated scripture from above. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees. You could better say, when the understanding of it, you shall have taken for yourself, because you don't do it on the first day. Because you're not to be doing any real work on that day other than providing for your food and that kind of thing. So the day before, like a day of preparation, you know, that then they were together and go out and cut down little leaves, foliage, and whatever to have their temporary booths. It's interesting, when we were in Israel in 1981, I remember, though we went back in 83, but remember in 81, and you can see up in the little porticos and these high apartment buildings and little balconies of a sort, had little tents set out there. Little tents, says, symbolic of the observance of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's an interesting part of the world to realize, even though they don't accept Christ, they still, at least some of them, still observe some of those laws. And hopefully they're blessed because of it. But going on, you shall keep it as a feast to the Eternal for 7 days, verse 41, well, first the latter part of verse 40, and you shall rejoice before the Eternal your God for 7 days. To rejoice, to be happy, not to be down, you know, and pray and ask God. I know all of us have a tendency to get up on the wrong side of the bed sometimes or whatever, you know, but to pray and ask God to help us with our attitudes. Help us to be joyful, help us to be happy. And God will. You shall celebrate in 7 days, you shall dwell in booths, temporary housing. 7 days, all who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths. Well, we're spiritual Israelites, and we're still to do the same thing. And by that, to know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths, the last verse 43, when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I am the Eternal, your God. So God puts his signature there on what he had to say. So we have the command, and we're here to observe what he has told us that we should do. Now, I'd like to go to Deuteronomy, the 14th chapter. Deuteronomy 14, and just touch lightly on this. Verse 22. And here, as I stated last night, picking up with verse 22, this has reference to the second tithe, what we call this the second tithe. It is a commanded tithe to enable all of God's people to be able to attend the Feast of Tabernacles. And you can see that it is an additional tithe, because the first tithe is only to go to the Levites, to the for the preaching and for the taking care of teaching and all of God's people. And you shall eat before the eternity of God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. So you are able to use that tithe for your own purpose, to live in a joyful way. The tithe of your grain, your new wine, and your oil, the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Eternal, your God, always. If the journey is too long for you, then you are not able to carry the tithe, or the place where the Lord your God chooses put his name is too far from you, when the eternal God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which eternal your God chooses. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires. In other words, for the best steaks, best lamb chops, whatever you want, for wine or similar drink, or for whatever your heart desires in moderation. Let me add that, in moderation. As I mentioned a few times, we had this deacon many, many years ago. He wasn't a deacon then, but he was first time to attend the Feast of Tabernacles, and he read this scripture, and he just loved wine, and he just drank and passed out. I guess it's something like something would happen to Noah. But anyway, he learned. He learned. Sometimes people do learn the hard way, and they have a real bad headache afterwards. I remember one of the attorneys there at the college years ago. I think it was about 58 or 59, and he passed by me and he said, you know, I drank too much, and boy, I feel sick about that. So sometimes, you know, you can overdo if you're not careful. So try to always be moderate, enjoy it, but be moderate in what we eat and we drink, and thanking God for it. So we're to do that before the eternity of God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. And make sure that the household is remembered in all those blessings. So what does God want us to learn from the observance of the feast by dwelling in temporary dwellings? Now, we read a little bit of that right here in memory of what happened with Israel coming out of Egypt. But God wants us to be reminded on an annual basis through the observance of the feast that we have no permanent home here in this flesh in the human body. No home, no permanent home here. It's going to die. It's just a matter of time. It's going to perish. Regardless, and of course many of them lose their lives in the very beginning of life. Others later on. I think about myself sometimes, and I know that I'm still here because of the grace of God. And yet all of us are in reality. There's so many things that could go wrong. Sickness, health, accidents. You know, you drive down the highway, you're driving in faith, and all these many cars just a few inches from you. You drive in faith. It's a whole life of living in faith, whether you realize it or not. You're in God's master plan that covers the whole 7,000-year period of time allotted to mankind as pictured by the holy days. All humanity will have at one time or another an opportunity to have the blindness removed from their eyes and begin to come to know God. Isaiah 25, verse 7. I'm going to turn to some of these scriptures because I think it helps a whole lot. Even though I've got them in my notes for the most part, at least to help you to be able to see them. Isaiah 25, verse 7, and he will destroy on this mountain, or you could say from this mountain, on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, where Jesus Christ will have his temple, where his presence will dwell. He will destroy on this mountain, or from this mountain, the service of the covering cast over all people. Remember Revelation 12, I think it is, verse 9, that Satan has deceived the whole world. He has the world blinded. Deceived. They do not know what they do, not in reality. And the veil that is spread over all nations, he's going to remove that. Isaiah, the 11th chapter, touches on that as well. Yes, Revelation 12, 9, Satan has deceived the whole world, blinded them to the truth of God. And God has permitted them to fulfill his purpose in life. They're going to have to make the choice of either accepting and living God's way of life like we do today, that leads to life eternal, or return to dust and become as if they had never existed, as Malachi 4 tells us. In Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, verses 15 through 20. See, I have set before you today life and good, the good blessings, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the eternal your God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments, His statutes and His judgments. Why? That you may live and multiply, and the eternal your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. Then it was a physical land, a promised land. Ours is a promised land too, symbolically speaking, but it has to do with being born into God's kingdom. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, you won't listen anymore, you're drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. It's not always a statue, whatever, it's whatever you place before a god can come to be your god. Years ago we had a woman had a terrible accident in 1958-59, Feast of Tabernacles in Big Sandy, Texas, she and some of the others. And she was very, very badly injured. Her husband was not in the church. He flew there. Anyway, he wanted her to do things she did not want to do. And she said, look, if I do what you want me to do, then you come to be my God. You come to be my God. That's something to think about. It's just one little example. God has to be first place in our lives or He will be no place. And He makes it very clear in Luke the 14th chapter, which I won't go to, pick up about verse 25. We have to love Him more than we do anybody. I announce to you today, verse 18, that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go and to possess. So I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life. And that's what God wants with everybody. And that's why we're here. We have chosen life by living God's way and loving Him and His way of life. Yes, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. That you may love the eternal your God, that you may obey His voice, that you may cling to Him, for He is your life. He is your life. God can take away the breath of life so easily, in one way or another. He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Eternal swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Now there will be many in tomorrow's world who will make the wrong choices. You know, here these God says choose, and they will make the wrong choices. Refuse to change. And God makes known through the psalmist their eternal faith. Fate, as you find in Psalm 101 and verse 8. Psalm 101, verse 8. I believe it is the King James Version has the correct correct translation of that. And I know the Revised Standard does. The Phillips Translation does. The New King James doesn't. But the original, the correct rendering of this is Psalm 101, verse 8. Morning by morning. In other words, it's day by day. I will destroy all the wicked of the land. Then I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Eternal. For their judgment they will be taken to the city of Jerusalem, with God's temple located on Mount Zion, where Christ Jesus will be dwelling. Further made known by Christ in Luke, the 19th chapter, and verse 27. I'll just quote this scripture. Bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Slay them before me. Now this will literally apply in tomorrow's world. The fires will be burning in the valley of Hinnom, as they once were. The dead bodies will be thrown into this valley and be consumed into ashes. These fires will be burning throughout the millennium. Jesus Christ referred to this time in Mark the 9th chapter, verses 42 through 50, where their dead bodies will be thrown, they'll be burned. Of course, in some cases, they're lodged on their way down, and so the worms consume them there, as Mark the 9th chapter makes known. I'll just turn to read two or three of these verses, Mark 9, verses 42 through 50. But whoever causes one of these little ones, making reference to those who really belong to him, who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, meaning something that is very important to you. Not, it doesn't literally mean this. Now, we had one woman in Big Sandy, Texas, years ago who literally did that. She cut off her hand, her right hand, I believe it was. I knew that woman, knew the family. And this is what God means. It's whatever else that needs to be put out of your life that's causing you to stray from Him, then it needs to be corrected. And sometimes it can be very close to you. You have to do what you have to do to be close to God. So if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed than having to, and to go into hell, that is, into Hinnom, the valley, Gehenna fire, into the fire that shall never be quenched, that is, until the body is consumed. That is what is meant. Isaiah the 30th chapter, verse 33. I want to go back to that. Isaiah 30, verse 33. For Tophet, this is the, having to do with the Valley of Hinnom. For Tophet was established of old. Yes, for the king it is prepared. He has made it deep and large. His pyre is fire with much wood. The wrath of the eternal, like a stream of brimstone, kindles it. And so it burns, and it will burn throughout that time for all the people who choose to go the wrong direction. Judgment will then be on them as it is now on you and me today. In the outlying areas in the nation of Israel, when unsolvable problems of human beings are brought before the judges, where they live, whether it be in Nazareth, Capernaum, or any of those areas, in Samaria or other places, and if they're too hard for them to handle, they realize it's unsolvable, then they will then take those people to Jerusalem to go before Christ. That's what we just read in Luke 19th chapter, verse 27, bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them. And final judgment will be passed upon them by Jesus Christ. We see this in type in Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter. Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter. And picking up with verse 2. If there is found among you within any of your gates, which eternal God gives you, a man or a woman who has been wicked in the sight of the eternal God in transgressing his covenant, who has gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or the moon or any of the host of heavens, which I have not commanded, and it is told you, and you hear of it, then you shall inquire diligently If it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination has been committed in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who has committed that wicked thing, and shall stone to death that man or woman with stones. Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. They have to be in agreement. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of the one witness. The hands of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put them him to death. You remember this is what happened in the last part of the seventh chapter of the book of Acts, the eighth chapter where they stoned Stephen to death. That those who stone with death, they take off their clothing so they won't get blood on them. And then Paul was, as it was then Saul, stood by the clothing, giving witness the fact that he agreed with what they were doing at that time. So you shall put away the evil from among you. If a matter arises which is too hard for you to judge, between degrees of guilt for bloodshed, between one judgment or another, or between one punishment or another, matters of controversy within your gates, then you shall arise and go up to the place which the eternal your God chooses. So there would be areas like a court system as it is today, something like that, where they're brought before the judge, and if a judge determines they're guilty and he cannot pass final judgment, then it would appear then they've got to go to Jerusalem to stand before Christ, and there it would be done. You shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you in their place which the eternal chooses, and you shall be careful to do according to all that they order you. According to the sentence of the law in which they instruct you, according to the judgment which they tell you, you shall do, shall not turn aside to the right hand or the left from the sentence which they now pronounce upon you. This was in the physical way in Israel of old. It will be carried forward in type in tomorrow's world. It won't be but without guidance and help, as you find in Isaiah the 30th chapter. Quite sure some of the other men will have this scripture in their sermon after sermon. It won't matter because repetition is good, and always it's a little bit different in the context in which we our sermons are put together. The 30th chapter, picking up with verses 20 and 21. Yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. In other words, we won't be invisible anymore. We can transform ourselves. We can manifest ourselves in a physical way, like Christ did when he appeared before Abraham and the two angels. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. So they're going to be admonished. They're going to have every opportunity to change their way of life before final sentence is passed upon them. And when they are just absolutely resolute in what they want to go contrary to God's way of life, no hope for them, then that's what will happen to them. So whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, so always will be that correction for them. But if they refuse to heed it, then they're going to pay the penalty. And that's sad. It's sad, but that's the way of life, as it is with so many people today, as we see in society. We need to realize that all physical life is temporary and will perish. You know, when we live, it just seems like we're going to live forever. In the human body, as long as our health is there. But it's still temporary. It's going to eventually perish. Unless we change the end of this physical life, then we will. And the time we have in human life, 70 or 80 years on average, should be meaningful, precious, and used wisely. Redeem the time. Beginning with the millennium, God will enforce the teaching and observance of the Feast of Tabernacles on all of mankind, or they will perish because of their continued rebellion. What they hear in the messages, there are designed to teach fear in them, fear to disobey God's loving rulership, as it should be teaching us now. In Zechariah 14, a familiar scripture again, speaking about all the nations who come up to the Valley of Jehoshaphat to fight, that is, the Asians coming up to fight against the Europeans, and they would unleash their nuclear weapons and would destroy the whole planet Earth and everybody on it if Christ did not intervene at that particular time. So Christ is going to deal with them in a very severe way, as you find in verse 13 or so of the of Zechariah 14. But coming on down in verse 16, it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year. Now, the question is asked, well, how can everybody do that? Well, not everybody will, but certainly the leadership of each nation of the world will be going up. And they'll be going back and teaching their people. But there'll also be teachers there for those in their areas that will also be teaching and where the Feast of Tabernacles will be held. But this will be the primary area where Jesus Christ will be. To worship the King, as you find here, the Eternal of Hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Eternal of Hosts, on them there will be no rain. And no rain, it means no food. You get hungry enough, you're willing to change. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague which the Eternal strikes the nations who do not come up to keep, they mean to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. So all who would be in God's kingdom had better learn to observe these days of the feast now and in the manner that God commands, not as we think or what is convenient for us, but what God commands. I want to go into a little bit of the book of Ecclesiastes, because this is a book that was read during the Feast of Tabernacles by the Jewish people, when all were commanded to rejoice at a time when the bountiful fall harvest had been gathered and lost its second tithe. Great merriment, feasting, and giving of gifts. That's what they did and probably still do for those who really observe it. This book was read at such a time to teach what human life without God is all about. All is vanity. This was the conclusion Solomon came to after trying everything, including 1,000 wives. The physical is of no permanent value. He learned that toward the end of his life. This book is about the futility and frustrations of trying to accomplish something in this physical life, and when one does, there is no lasting value to it. There's no lasting value to it. So now I'll go to the book of Ecclesiastes. You're already there, I'm sure. And here I'm pick up with chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. God has a timetable. A fixed period of time and an appointed time. A time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die. I'd like for you to hold your finger here and like for us to look a little bit at scriptures in reference to ourselves as God's true people, as God's elect. And realize that there was a time table for each one of us to be born and to have life, to have the opportunity of life. And this generation God has chosen to give us life and well-being, to come to know Him and to be part of His family. I wanted to look at a few scriptures to support this. Let's go to Titus, the first chapter. Hold your finger here, we're coming back to Ecclesiastes. Titus, the last of the T's. Titus, the first chapter, and verses 1 through 3. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle to Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect, an acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. Notice verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. When did time begin? At the creation of the heavens and the earth. There was no time before that. God is eternal. He's ever living. But time began when the creation of the heavens and the earth took place. Come back to 1 Timothy 1, verse 9. I think sometimes we just kind of overlook some of these scriptures without really thinking about them. Let's see, is it 1 Timothy? I think it's 2 Timothy. Let me check here. Yes, 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. Well, let's come back. Verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus when? Before time began. One other scripture, or two more. Ephesians 1, verse 4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, as Mr. Armstrong explained that back in the beginning of the recreation. That before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to sonship as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And the other scripture I wanted is Psalm 139, verse 16. 139 and verse 16. Not very far back from the book of Ecclesiastes. Have to go past the book of Proverbs, though. 139, verse 16. Your eyes saw my substance. Now, this is a psalm of David, but it not only included David, but it has included all of us. My frame was not hidden from me in verse 15 when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written. The days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. I wonder if we realize how wonderfully blessed we are. That God chose to call us, to give us an opportunity for life. And this generation, as well as all those been past generations, at their time. God has a timetable for everybody. What a wonderful God that he is, and what a wonderful blessing we have, and I would hope that we would think about that. As Mr. Armstrong has explained, we have to make choices. God wants us to have eternal life, but he has called us, he's chosen us to have it. But we have to live a life that is pleasing to him in order to be able to have it. So the Feast of Tabernacles is so designed to teach us this lesson. Sometimes sickness and accidents we experience in life, sometimes nigh unto death, along with the births and deaths we witness, to teach us how vulnerable we are, as well as not knowing the day of our death. Yet within the allotted given time, should keep these lessons in our minds. This is why we find further written in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God. We're commanded to go before him every Sabbath as God makes possible. And draw near to hear rather than give the sacrifice of fools. In other words, to play around and focus your attention on other people other than hearing what you're supposed to be hearing. And he stresses the importance of keeping our name in a right way. Ecclesiastes 7, verses 1 to 8. I forgot. I moved away. All right. Take me a minute to come back here. Ecclesiastes 7, picking up verses 1 through 8. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Death is to him who has a godly name and character better than the day of birth. Scriptures on that could be given. Philippians 1, verse 21. Isaiah 57, verses 1 and 2. And Proverbs 10, verse 7. So it's better to go to the house of mourning than perhaps we learn a lesson sometimes in going to a funeral. Because then we see where death has taken place and reminds us of the fact that it should, that it's one day it will be ours. Unless we live long enough to be changed when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Otherwise, the others of us will probably be sleeping at that time. So we're to learn. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Not saying that you should never go to the house of feasting, but at the same time, we should have balance. For that is the end of all men, and the living shall take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter at times, but there's also the times for laughter. It's back in the third chapter. For by a sad countenance the heart is made better. When we really focus on ourselves, the problems that we have, and the need of crying out to God to help us to be better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. It's not always easy to accept correction, is it? Regardless of where it may come. It may come from like a couple of women I've talked about in Pennsylvania. Serving back there, they were very good friends, these two women were. And they'd call and talk to each other just, I guess, on a daily basis. One was telling me that, well, one would say to the other, "You're gossiping." The other one, "Hang up." A little bit, call back, "You're right." They were good friends, and they remained good friends. So sometimes correction can come from somebody real close to you. We should always be willing to look at ourselves and see whether or not the shoe fits. It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. In other words, it's empty. This also is vanity. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. So the end of a thing is better than its beginning, and that's what we live for. None of us want to go back to where we were before. We've changed from the way we were before, and we're going forward. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Wonderful scriptures to think about. Solomon ends the book by writing in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. See, I'm doing on time here. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter of the book and all the writings. You could include this in the whole Bible, as far as that's concerned. But all of Solomon's writings, the book of Proverbs, as well as here, and Song of Solomon, whatever. Fear God and keep His commandments. Fear God, keep His commandments. For this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. You can't hide from God. You can't hide anything you do from God. But God is willing to always forgive and remove when we repent. That's what we always should be wanting to do, crying out to God for it.
David wrote, Psalm 39, verse 12, "Hear my prayer, O Eternal. Hear my prayer. For I am a stranger with you." And you think about that. David was the only converted man of that whole time, other than the prophets. All the people around him, generals and everybody else, they weren't converted. They didn't have God's Spirit. David did. You remember Psalm 51, where he prayed, "Take not your Spirit from me. Take not your Spirit from me." He said, "I am a sojourner, as all my fathers were. No permanent home here on this earth. Our citizenship is up here, which we'll probably get to in a moment." God sets a pattern for his elect people and tithe to the father of the faithful, Abraham. I'm going forward to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11, verses 9 through 15. Is that what I wanted? Yes. Pick up with verse 8. "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going." He just went. "In faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country." Notice how he dwelt, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. That wasn't an easy life. You realize out there in the desert and all how hot it gets? Keep the tent flaps up. I know some going through in Jerusalem. How many of you have been to Jerusalem? Joe, Karen, Aunt Linda, here at Woods, yes. I guess she and I have been about the only two, I guess. But sometimes in driving, you see some of these tents up there, the Bedouins, whatever, they'd have black tents where they'd have a flock of sheep or whatever, goats around, and they're open from end to end. So they get plenty of air conditioned. That was their form of it. But, you know, you get conditioned to that kind of living, and it doesn't bother you like it would with us who are now conditioned to air conditioning. That's going to be tough later on when we don't have it, I guess. But going on. "But he did this because of what he was looking forward to, the blessing of what we're looking forward to today." In verse 10. "For he waited for the city which has foundations, which builder and maker is God." And you have to go to Revelation 21 to find that out as to what city he was looking forward to, meaning the New Jerusalem. And so you find also what going on here. Sarah also received strength to conceive seed. She bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. "Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the heaven, and multitude innumerable as the sand which is for the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off." Far off. "But having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, embraced them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, a permanent one. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come, they would have had opportunity to return, but they chose not to do it. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them," New Jerusalem, Revelation 21. 1 Peter, the second chapter. 1 Peter, the second chapter. Picking up with verse 9.
For the Eternal knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, especially those that see. That's not what I want. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 to 11. Well, anyway, you come back, I think it's the first. Yes, I come back here to the first chapter. Therefore, brethren, verse 10, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. In regard to verse 4, we'll come back to verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God, of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, to the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we are a chosen generation. And let's see if I think I got that scripture down. I didn't get it just right. But we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, spiritual Israel, His own special people. So Peter admonished us, beloved, I beg of you, sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable. All right, now I want to go forward to 1 Peter 1, verses 16 and 17. Hope I have this right. No, I know where I am. I'm in 2 Peter. I should be back in 1 Peter 16 and 17. It is written, be holy as I am holy, and if you call on the Father with partiality, judges according to each one's work. Conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. And going on, 1 Chronicles 12, 27, chapter verse 15. I'll just quote that. For we are aliens, sojourners, meaning temporary residents, and pilgrims, transients, temporary residents before you, as were all our fathers. And that's exactly what we are today. We should liken ourselves to the nation of Israel, a nation held captive in Egypt until God freed them to the Passover and then took them to the promised land. Exodus 12, chapter and verse 40, I'm just going to quote this. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years, and it came to pass that all the armies went out from the land of Egypt. And then Acts the 7th chapter, we move forward to Abraham. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham and said to him, get out of your country, which we have in essence, from your relatives, and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out and moved to the land in which you now dwell. Now God gave them no inheritance in it at that time, for he had a promise he would have it in the future. He promised to give it to him for possession to his descendants of, after him, but God spoke in this way that his descendants would sojourn in a foreign land. Hebrews the 11th chapter, verses 8 through 10. Now, I've already read that, so I'm going to move forward to Revelation 21. And this is the city that they were looking forward to. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 3 and 10 and verse 14. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 3, verse 10, and verse 14. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And he carried me in the Spirit to a great and high mount and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. That was a city the foundations that Abraham was looking forward to. Now I want to go to Ephesians, the second chapter, chapter 2, verse 19. Because of our being sojourners and pilgrims on this earth, he follows up on that in Ephesians, the second chapter, and verse 9. For we are his workmanship. Let's see, am I in the right place? Your second chapter, verse 9. 19, I mean, not 9, 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so we find here, verse 19, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but members, fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Greek means family of God. Philippians 3, verse 20, I'll quote this. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, verse 20. Galatians 6, verse 10, again I'll quote this for lack of time. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household, meaning the family of faith. And who is the family of faith? Well, let's go back to Matthew 12. Matthew 12. In verse 46 through 50. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. So we are the begotten family of God, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ our Lord. For whosoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Wonderful, meaningful scriptures. I'm going to skip over some of this and coming down to Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 as a closing scripture. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, this following up after chapter 11, and reading that, you find the many, many trials, tests, unto death, so many of the people of God in past ages. Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you've ever read that, also shows a great deal of that. And people who had to really give their lives, and which they did willingly so, not wanting to, but not having any choice. Well, they could have had a choice by giving up what they believed, maybe. But anyway, they chose to obey God unto death, and God has blessed them because of that. And so because of this, in verse 39 of the concluding two verses of the 11th chapter, and these all, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, though they're still waiting. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, and that is in regard to the foregoing, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the stake, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the Feast of Tabernacles pictures to us the wonderful world of tomorrow, which all of us are living our lives with the hope of one day being approved by God, of being born into it, being born into the very family of God, the divine spirit family of God, eternally existing, living in eternity with joy and bliss and happiness that our minds cannot even possibly conceive. It would be so wonderfully great. There will we be as a bride of Jesus Christ. I hadn't really thought of this in the way before in putting this together. You know, you read in the scriptures how that the wife is to be a helpmate to her husband. You know, that's what we're going to be. Jesus Christ will be the bridegroom, we'll be the bride, so we'll be his helpmate. We'll be there aiding and helping him. And all that's before us to do in teaching and trying to help the world at that time to come to have the same blessings that God is giving you and me today.
Thank you, Mr. Billingsley. Okay, brethren, with that, please take your hymnals and stand. And let's go to page number 79 for our last hymn, after which one of our members, Mr. Dwayne Miller, will come up to give the closing prayer. Would I say 79? Yeah, 79.
Bless the Lord, eternal Lord, O my soul. Bless His holy, sacred name, and forget the love of His benefit to those who fear His name. In for His love, our iniquities, our diseases, from destruction He redeems our life, and He crowns us with His love. Bless the Lord, eternal, O my soul. Let the heavens praise His name, for His mercy is as high above as heaven above the earth. And according to our nations, has the Lord dwelt with us.
Standing for the opening prayer, or closing prayer, by Mr. Dwayne Miller.
Our great eternal Heavenly Father, again we come before you as your people here, thanking you very gratefully for bringing us here safely to keep these your holy days, this Feast of Tabernacles. I'm grateful for the messages you've given us in due season as we look to you to help us to assimilate and digest the spiritual food that you've given us. We do ask your blessing on the noon meal as well,
that you will bring us back here refreshed and ready to absorb what you have for us this afternoon. We ask your blessing on this entire day as we give praise due and thanks to you, our great Heavenly Father, and our soon coming King, Jesus Christ, as well. Amen.
Amen.